Well, good morning, everyone. It's good to see you. As has been said, we are thankful that you're here, especially if you're visiting with us. And I appreciated Forrest's comments. I do think we're a friendly congregation, but that's for you to judge. So just stay around so we can meet you if you're here visiting this morning. I'm glad you're here. If I were to ask you, or maybe even ask our new baptizees, what brought them to that decision? Or if I were to ask you, what is the most important or the critical thing about Christianity? What brought you to that point? What would you say? Or if you had to give an elevator talk, you know, what is Christianity about? Sum it up briefly. This is a fast elevator these days. Get to the top floors quickly. What would you say? I give you a hint. We just sang about it. Basically, what Christianity is promises made and promises kept. Would you think about that? God made promises, and regardless of how you would answer the question about what Christianity is all about, you eventually would come to that one, because that's the truth. God made promises in the past. Those promises He kept. That came true in Christ Jesus. We believe in Him. We put our faith and our hope in Him. In fact, we put all our hope in those promises. As we continue our exploration of the book of Romans, I'm going to ask you to turn over to chapter 4. Romans chapter 4. And I'm just focusing this morning primarily on what Paul has to say here about promises. So as I read verses 13 to 20, we're going to read 13 to 21, just focus on that word. For those of you young people, some of you take notes, so look for that word promise. As background, you'll see on the overhead that there's several passages in Genesis where God made a promise to Abraham. And these are a few of the verses, references to that. Of course, it started back in chapter 12:3, and I'm just focusing on the promise to Abraham that has to do with us, and that is the fact that all nations would be blessed in his offspring. And so that was repeated several times because it was a promise very hard to believe. We'll have more to say about that later. It was actually impossible to believe from a human perspective. But keep that in mind. I wrote a little commentary, if you will, on Romans 4, 1 through 12 in the View today, so you can catch up with that if you'd like. And probably the next time I preach, probably in a couple of weeks, we'll talk about the hope that is mentioned in here. But right now, focus on that word promise. Verse 13, for the promise to Abraham, those verses refer to, and his offspring, that he would be heir of the world, did not come through law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if it is the adherents of the law who are to be heirs, faith is null and promise is void. For the law brings wrath, but where there is no law, there is no transgression. That is why it is dependent on faith, in order that the promise may rest on grace and be guaranteed to all his offspring, not only to the adherent of the law, but also to the one who shares the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you the father of many nations, in the presence of the God to whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. In hope, he believed against hope, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told. So shall your offspring be. He did not weaken in faith when he considered his own body, which was as good as dead since he was about 100 years old, or when he considered the barrenness of Sarah's womb. No unbelief made him waver concerning the promise of God, and he grew strong in his faith as he gave glory to God, fully convinced that God was able to do what he promised. Abraham believed the promise. That's the part we want to focus on here. That term is used several times, that little word promise. And we'll look at what that means later, try to illustrate it, because it's one of those things we take for granted. I imagine everybody in this room at one point or another, if you're older than a year and a half have said, I promise to somebody. You've made a promise to someone. Now, maybe you didn't necessarily keep that promise. Kind of get into that later, but that's what you do. This is what is notable about Abraham. He got a promise. It didn't make any sense. It would not make any sense to us if we read it as if we've never read it before. Somebody who's going to have a son when he's 100 years old doesn't make any sense. Not only that, his wife can't have children. Wait, we talk about it today. She was barren. And so it seemed impossible, but verse 3 of chapter 4 says, Abraham believed God and was accounted to him as righteousness. Now, I'm going to take a little aside here, and I want you to note that it seems that between that little page between the Old Testament and New Testament, that a whole bunch of Bible characters from the past were baptized in that page somewhere. Somewhere there. And what I mean by that is very rarely does the New Testament talk about all their foibles and their flaws. I mean, there's nothing here about Abraham laughing, and he did laugh as Sarah laughed when they heard this promise. And they laughed as all of us would, because it just doesn't sound feasible. That can't happen. Well, they forgot who they're talking to. And they forgot who is making the promise. There are people today, just to kind of maybe draw a little bit of lesson from that, there are people today who think that I can't be saved, I'm way past saving. And that's just not true. Because remember that this is the God, and he said, he's the one that said in Genesis 18:4, is anything impossible with God? With God, all things are possible. And so nothing is too hard for him. So that is where he is. I love this statement, in hope against hope he believed. So we get promises. The promises we get, in my opinion, are not as difficult as the one Abraham got. But if we think about that term impossible, just think. In hope he believed against hope, verse 18, that he should become the father of many nations, as he had been told, so shall your offspring be. So I want us to first start with the premise, as we think about this term promise, as it's used in Scripture, and that is God, through God in the past, in many times, in many ways, he prophesied or promised certain things. All of those that are important to us are going to happen in Jesus Christ. That's how we're blessed in Abraham's offspring. And that promise is what we are living in now. We're living in the fulfillment of that promise. But there's still promises to come. There's still promises that are current. That's where we are. So let's think about why it was not impossible. Look at verse 17 of chapter 4. He says, as it is written, I have made you the father of many nations. Who said this? In the presence of the God in whom he believed, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that do not exist. Perhaps Abraham took it for granted, but a lot of people do not today. There are obviously many people who don't believe what this verse says, that he calls into existence things that do not exist. But Abraham did. I think he inherently believed that because that makes sense. Who created the world? God created the world. That's who he's believing. When we get a promise from God, and we'll look at some of these in a little bit, but when we get a promise from God, this is who we are believing. We're not believing some fallible human. We're believing the God who created the world. He's the one who we believe. He's the one who makes the promise. In verse 21, I have come to believe that this is the best. If we're going to try to find a verse that's the best definition of faith, this is it, verse 21. Fully convinced God was able to do what he promised. Fully convinced. This is where Abraham landed. Just think, and I said, we'll look at a few of the promises. Somebody said, I read statements that said there are 8,000 promises of God, and that might be true. I don't know. Not all of those, as we'll see, apply to us. But what we do know is that we are here because we are fully convinced that God is able to do and did what he promised to do. That's why we're sitting here this morning. However you think about that, or however you arrived at wherever you arrived. So today, promises made and promise kept. Boom, boom. There's your little, that didn't work out to be a very good acronym, but PMPK doesn't really pumpkin it. You can think about, I don't know where that goes, but I do want to say that every successful human relationship is based on this. Stop and think about it. Every human relationship, friendship, we can talk about marriage a little bit, all of those are based on promises made and promises kept. That isn't all there is to a relationship, but it's a big part of it. It's a huge part of it. But let's first look at what is a promise. It's somebody giving his or her word. It's interesting, in the Greek word kind of goes toward the idea of making an announcement of some kind. So you're kind of announcing something. And that idea is expressed, I think, pretty well by G.K. Chesterton when he says, the person who makes a vow or a promise makes an appointment with himself at some distant time and place, and he gives up his freedom in order to keep the appointment. So when I make a promise to Christy, or I make a promise to you, any one of you, I am making an appointment in the future, and I'm supposed to keep that promise. I'm supposed to show up. Now, we know that a lot of times we don't, and others don't. We live in a land of broken promises. We live in a land where that's become so common, for example, in the political world, that we don't even put any weight on a promise made. We just kind of, I heard that before. And that's basically the way we treat it. But we've all made promises, and we all rely on promises, and we've probably broken a few promises in our life. A promise is someone giving his word. So let me just kind of pause, and I'm asking this mainly to the married. What is your most precious physical possession? I don't know if I'm asking that right, but what is your most precious physical possession? What would you say? I'm not asking. This isn't a participatory session, but I want you to think about it. What is it? Mine is right here. Right here. It's actually gold. This thing's probably worth a whole lot of money now, because when we got it, it's $35 an ounce. But gold now is like $1,700 an ounce or something. I can't get it off. Not that I ever try, but I couldn't if I wanted to. I got it at Tiffin's. Not Tiffany's. I went and got a buy now, pay later plan at Tiffin's Jewelers in Oakdale when Christy and I got engaged. And I paid on that for about 5 years, I think, because I kept getting more loans and stuff. But that's another story. But this is it. I don't have anything more important than that because of what it represents. Now, I wouldn't trade it. I wouldn't even trade it for that. Unless Christy decided, no, you need a new ring. Because that's probably worth hundreds of thousands of dollars. You need a new ring. And we need a house by the beach. So maybe then I would give up on that. But that would be the only case in which we do that. But I'm saying this, that the reason that this is so important, and all of you who are married, you look at that and you say, this is important because I made a promise. On the day that Christy put this on my finger and I put that on her finger, we made a promise to each other. And it wasn't a temporary promise. It was framed by those words, until death do us part. Or words to that effect. Until death separates us. I did that 53 years and 6 days ago. Chris, Angie posted on Facebook about our anniversary a few days back, and a lot of people said really nice things, and we really appreciate that. You've heard me say this before. What are we applauding when we're applauding long marriages? We're actually saying, thanks for doing what you were supposed to do in the first place. Reminds me of Luke 17, when he talks about the slaves who come in. And he said, you don't serve the slaves. Jesus says, you've just done what your duty to do. But why do people do that? Because the average marriage now is 8 years. 8 years. There's a divorce every 36 seconds. Every 36 seconds. And in every divorce, somebody broke their promise. Somebody did. Unless they, there are some modern vows. I've heard them actually at a time or two. Until we get tired of each other. Until I find somebody I like better. I've actually heard that in celebrity weddings. I've heard that, words to that effect. But 99.9 something percent of all weddings, until we die. We are devoted to each other. We are promising ourselves to each other until we die. And the ring, and of course, this is just a piece of metal. The vow we made, the promise we made, is what makes that so important. But this isn't about marriage. See how I snuck it in there, though? Because it's very important. Very important. I don't think there's another human relationship that's more important than marriage. We tell our kids that all the time. Be careful who you marry. But what we're looking at here is the gospel. In Romans chapter 1, look how Paul starts this letter. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Scriptures. Many prophecies in the Old Testament are prophecies of a better time to come, of a kingdom, a new kingdom. Isaiah 25, it's a banquet. The lion's going to lie down with the lamb. There's all kinds of really fabulous pictures that the prophets painted to talk about this new kingdom that's coming. And we're in that. We are there. This gospel means good news. It means we are part of the kingdom that has wiped out the bad news, or at least gives people an opportunity to do that. He goes on concerning his son. This is verse 3. Concerning his son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. We all sign on to that because this is the promise fulfilled. And we say, this is true. I believe this. I'm convinced that what God promised to do, he did. And that's the gospel. That's the gospel. So, we didn't sing this morning. Lucas and I had a conversation about that, and he was going to find an alternative, and I really loved the song that he chose, because I think I've always loved that song, For We Have Promised. He has promised, and that's where we stand. I think last week we sang this because I was going to do this lesson last week. But this is where we stand. There's an old preacher joke or saying that some are standing on the promises and others are sitting on the premises. Just, you get that? So there's that. You get, and that's a really, there's an important lesson in there, because you can come in here and just sit on the premises, you know, and wait and then go and then head out and I'm done. I did my duty. I'm done. Or you can come in here because you are standing on the promises of God, because you believe what God says, and you're fully convinced that what he has promised, he did, and what he has promised, he will do, if it's a promise in the future. So let me say one other thing, too, before we look at some of these. Because there's a whole lot of promises in the Bible that do not apply to us. Right? I mean, not directly to us. In Jeremiah, I'm just going to look at a couple of the ones that tend to find themselves on, like, gift cards or greeting cards or on signs that they sell in gift stores and stuff like that. One of them is Jeremiah 29:11. For I know the plans that I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for welfare and not for evil, to give you a future and a hope. That's a nice saying, but verse 10 says, this is the verse before verse 11, verse 10 says, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years are completed for Babylon, I will visit you and I will fulfill you to you my promise and bring you back to this place for the plans I have. That was given to the Judeans who had gone into captivity or coming back. We just got to be careful. Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, was not given by Paul so we could put it, so NFL players could put it on their eye black underneath. And then say, well, God strengthened me to play football and to win, and I can do all things. I don't think God cares about football that much. I'm glad about that, actually. That's when my team lost recently. there are several of those, but we could go through several others that are not promises to us that people misapply And that just shows they need a little better grip of what the Bible's talking about and context. But here are a few things. I just put them in. I didn't put them one at a time. I just want to kind of point out that these things are here. There's a rainbow promise in Genesis 9 that's still present. So every time you see a rainbow, that's a promise of God that he's not going to destroy the world the same way he did back in Genesis, recorded in Genesis. Not going to do that again. That's kind of cool that we can actually see that. Sometimes you see two of them, you know, like in a row. They're like one's above the other. I mean, just like double rainbow day. That's great. That's a promise that he has fulfilled. Poets have written, there's a fire next time. The fire next time. Next time God destroys the world, it'll be by fire. It won't be by water. He's turned to 1 John. I'm going to go through these fairly quickly, but turn to 1 John chapter 1. I just love this text, these verses so much. Once I got them, once I understood them, I love them so much. I'm going to start at verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, I'm going to read it in the way that I understand the tense is. If we keep on confessing our sins, he is faithful and just to keep on forgiving us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That's a promise. If I confess and keep on confessing, if I live in a state of mind where I realize I'm a sinner, and verse 8 says that if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and verse 10 will actually repeat that. If I live in that conscious state of mind that I'm unworthy of God's grace, and yet he has given it to me, I'm unworthy of forgiveness, yet he forgives me, if I can continuously confess that, then he is faithful and just to forgive me my sins, to forgive you, to forgive us all unrighteousness. If we say we have not sinned, verse 10, we make him a liar and his word is not in us. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. Don't sin. That's my goal. That's your goal. I don't want to sin. Sin's an ugly thing. Sin is not something I want to be involved with. I've written these things so you may not sin. But if anyone does sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he goes on to talk about him as the propitiation, the covering for our sins. So what do we get in that verse, in those little set of verses? We get a promise from God that if I confess my sins, he'll forgive me my sins. Doesn't matter what the sin was. Doesn't matter how bad it was in your own mind or anyone else's mind. Whatever it was, if you confess it, God will forgive it. Now, we've got repentance fits in there too. It depends on what that sin is. You can't keep on committing the sin. You need to repent of those things. You need to turn and go the other way. But this is a promise that's true. And not only does he say that, he says that we have an advocate, that's Christ, who will argue our case for us before God. I can stand on that promise. I do stand on that promise every day because I'm aware of my failures and flaws. Every spiritual blessing is given to us. Just one little verse in Ephesians 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God of our Father and our Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. The rest of Ephesians, arguably, kind of fleshes that out and says, here's all these blessings that God has given us. And even in the very first chapter, it tells us all the blessings that we have, all these spiritual blessings that God has given us, because he has fulfilled his promise. God is true. He cannot lie. And all his promises are true. He's made promises and he's kept promises. So we have all these spiritual blessings. He hears our prayers. Turn to 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5. And listen to what he says. Verse 14. This is the confidence we have toward him, that if we ask anything according to his will, he hears us. Stop there. That's a promise, isn't it? There's a promise to stand on. If we ask anything, now I need to know what according to his will means. It doesn't mean there's a certain posture to get into, and I need to bow my head and do all that thing. I can pray to God when I'm driving. I can pray to God when I just pray to God. So I can pray. I do that. You can do. You can do it any time. Sometimes in public settings, we're reverently bowing before God, and that's fine. That doesn't matter. But that's not according to his will. According to his will is to say, I want your will to be God. Didn't Jesus say this? I want your will to be done. That's my prayer, not my own. And if that's according to his will, so my prayer is according to his will, it's that. But he says, if you do that, he hears us. Verse 15, and if we know that he hears us in whatever we ask, we know that we have the request that we have asked him. Does that mean you get everything you ask for? Have you ever got everything you asked for? No. What did you get? You got God's will. If you prayed according to his will, God did according to his will. And you are fine with that. That's what you expect. But verse 14, if you're a Christian, if you're a child of God, he listens to his children if you pray. That's a promise. And then, of course, there's James chapter 1. James chapter 1, verse 5. If anyone is lacking in wisdom, let him pray. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. I do not understand why we aren't praying this every single time. No criticism, anybody, anything, and it doesn't. I'm not talking about public prayers right now. I'm not sure. Why would not we not pray this all the time? Because what is better than wisdom? That's like the golden goose. I mean, that's like, I've used this illustration before. We pray for all the little golden eggs, but what about the golden goose? It gives you those. It's wisdom. It covers so many things. Parents, you should be praying for wisdom every single day. Every married couple should be praying. I confess I don't do that as much as I should, but we should be praying for wisdom every single day because he makes a promise here. It's very, very clear. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously without reproach. He'll give it to you more than you even ask for, and he'll give it to you without a lecture. He just says to ask. Later on, he says to ask without doubting, and that's easy for me. I don't have any problem asking without doubting that God's going to give me wisdom because it's right there in black and white in my ESV version. I probably read the other version. And then there's this. This is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. Do you know how many passages I have to put up here to cover this topic? I mean, they're all over the Bible. John is particularly fond of talking about eternal life, and he talks about it here in 1 John 2:25. He says very simply, this is the promise that he made to us, eternal life. When you think of eternal life, what does that mean to you? What comes to your mind? Eternal life, that means you're never going to die. That means that this life, we say it more and more, Christy and I do, as we get older, we say, wow, time's gone really fast, and we watch kids that grow, and they, all these boys over here are like this tall now, and they used to be, they're a little tiny. And everybody's growing up. It's just the way life moves along. And so you become more aware of how important this is because it's really hard to fathom. And in our own human finite minds, how do we even imagine eternal life? So with God, all things are possible. And what he's going to do, he's going to say, I'm going to give you eternal life. You're going to live forever. I love this song. When we've been there 10,000 years, bright shining as the sun, we've no less days to sing his praise than when we first began. Isn't that a great song? A great line of a great song. Written by the ex-slave owner, John Newton, who wrote this song after he repented of that. It's just God. See, What life is really, the more I think about it, it's promises made and promises kept. Every relationship that we've ever been in has that element. It's not the only thing, but it's a huge part of it. We make promises, and we keep those promises. We do our best to keep those promises. But these come from a God who keeps those promises and cannot lie. So they're going to happen every time. And so 2 Corinthians 1:20, these are the promises. He says all of the promises in God are yes, he says, or amen. They're yes. The promises of God in Christ are yes. He's a yes person when we talk about these promises. And then we believe in them. We believe in them. Romans 4:21. We're convinced that they're true. Convinced that he will do what he's promised to do. So, someone said that we are most like Christ when we make and keep our promises. Because Jesus made a whole series of promises. He promised all the time. God promises all the time. And we become more like him, which should be our goal. We're disciples of Christ. We become more like him when we make promises, which we're going to do anyway. We do it all the time. You know, you make promises to your kids. We were headed down to Disneyland one time, and we said, kids, we're going to Disneyland. Yeah, yeah, great. As we had promised. We drove back. The kids fell asleep in the car. We got down about an hour out of town, and Christy wasn't feeling good. We turned around and we ended up in a McDonald's or something. And then kids woke up at McDonald's instead of Disneyland. I said, what's going on here? We make the part. That wasn't our fault. But we make promises all the time. My parents would say things. Finally, parents learned to say something. They had the magic words. You know, we'll see. You know, and you say, now I always, as a kid, I always took that. And my mom said, I would do that. That's a problem. Okay, she's going to do. It's a done deal. But we'll say, we'll see. That leaves you open to not keep the promise your kid is trying to get you to make about something. We'll see. God doesn't say that. He either says no or he says yes. He says, here's the promise, you're going to keep it. No, we need to be more like this, and we need to keep our promises. That's one takeaway from this. Obviously, the main takeaway is to believe in the promises of God. Look for them. Say, does this apply to me? Or does this apply to Israel? But if this applies to me, then believe it. And then see where that takes you. If you actually believe the promises of God that you have discovered, then where does that take you? In a world full of lies and half-truths and all kinds of ugly stuff, promises made and never kept, Christians shine the light when they are people who make promises and keep them. And that's one way we can shine our light. We're going to sing a song that Luke is going to lead us in, so you can put that on up. Another promise that God makes, just I want to say by way of invitation, or at least for all of us to think about, is something John records back in John 1 at verse 12. So Holy Spirit says this through John. He says, verse 11, he came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Jesus was rejected, as all of us know, if you study the life of Jesus at all. But then he says, but to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. The term right there is also can be translated power. Give you the power to become children of God. That's a promise. A promise. In John 3, it talks about how that happens. It happens through this new birth. In John 3:3-5, the birth in, we're born of water and the Spirit. And so, I urge you to grab onto that promise, become a child of God. What's better? What on earth is better than being a child of God? That's the greatest thing ever. So if we can help you with that, come as we stand and sing.